Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph, and we are now in lesson 104. And last time we were in the book of Hebrews, speaking about the sacrifices that were to be symbolic until the days of Reformation. And what Paul was telling them, in essence, that in chapter 9, as we were reading that in verses 9 and 10, that all those things that God gave them to begin with were all symbolic. You see, even the many things that are being done in heaven are symbolic. Symbolic of what? Of a relationship with God, of devotion to God, of obedience to God. You know, the calls that they offer, the music and all those things, they all testify of your devotion, of your relationship with God, of your obedience to Him. And people do not understand that. You know, they substitute the symbol for the real thing. And therefore, some people, you know, they seem to be religious because they do all the right things, but their heart, as God says, their lips, in their lips, they praise me, but their heart is far away from me. You see, and what comes out of your lips is symbolic of what should be in the heart. And the sacrifice that you give to God should be symbolic of what comes out of the heart. And the offerings, and the gifts, and all the good things that you do for human beings should be symbolic of what comes out of the heart, should be your nature. Not for make-believe, not just to impress people, not to look good. You cannot deceive God and should not deceive men either. And so that's what he's telling them. He's explaining to them why all those things were given, the sacrifices, and they had spiritual connotation. So they can show God, so they can develop, you know, that within them, that love toward God that comes from the heart. And that's why the law that God is going to give Israel in the future, and that includes all the laws that he gave them in terms of bringing him offerings, whether it be offerings of praise or offerings of the physical things, as long as they are flesh and blood, they're going to bring physical things to him. And come and eat before him and drink before him. You know, you read in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, many other places in the prophets and the writings. And so the laws that he is going to give them, he's going to write it in their hearts. And so the sacrifices that they will bring to God in the future will be from the heart. You see, they would still be symbolic of their devotion to God, of their obedience to God, of their love toward God and to their fellow men. And so all things should be like that. And in our daily business, it should be the same. When you smile to people, it's not because of, say, you know, he's a good customer, whatever it may be, you know, the fake smile that you get in the store, you know, that should be symbolic of what is in the heart. You see, we've been taught from a very young age to be deceitful. And so we give offerings and we send gifts, and people send gifts, you know, for holidays or holidays, and their heart is not really in it, and God does not appreciate any of that. He wants truth in the inward hearts. You see, that's what David was saying also in his repentance in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, when he was repenting of what he did, he said that God desires the truth in the heart. It's from there that the sacrifices must come from, and the offerings and everything else. And so God is teaching humanity from the beginning of time, just like with Cain and Abel when they brought offerings to God. You know, did God need any of those things? Of course He didn't, but they were symbolic of devotion. Those were spiritual things. Yes, the sacrifice itself is physical, but then saying thank you is also physical, yet it is symbolic of a spiritual attitude. And everything else that we do for people is symbolic of spiritual intent of what is in the heart. We should never forget that. And people never understood the sacrifices, really don't know what it means. I think it's just old stuff, you know, done away with the old covenant. It has no purpose, no rhyme, no reason. That's foolishness. Thinking that God, you know, being spirit being, will go to that extent, you know, just playing games with all those physical things. And we read many of those things, you know, if you don't understand, they will, you know, look to you very silly. You know, you put the blood on your right ear and on the knob of your right ear, and on your finger, and all this, and on your leg, you know, the whole thing sounds very silly, unless you understand the symbolism that is behind it. It's all spiritual, and that's what Paul was saying to the churches. You know, all those things that the children of Israel received from God, all the things that they ate from Him, the drinks that they had from Him, were spiritual, because the one who gave it to them was spiritual. That spiritual rock was Jesus Christ. And those who have contempt for the Torah of God have no knowledge nor understanding of it. No appreciation for it, and they have contempt for the Word of God, for the mind of God, for the nature of God that He explained and try to communicate with men through those physical things, because they are physical. We are physical. We're not different. We're still flesh and blood. We're not spirit beings. So we need physical things. And even the holy angels, they bring spiritual sacrifices to God, and they're all symbolic of their devotion and their obedience and praises. And this is what Paul is trying to explain to them. And so from the beginning until the end of the story, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see the people of God as long as they're in the flesh. Even when they receive the Holy Spirit and they all become the people of God, they still continue to come bring offerings to God and sacrifices to God, because they're all symbolic of spiritual intent, of what is in the heart, of devotion. And God demanded all those things. And so when you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, you have to understand what he's talking about. This is when he says that a lot of those things that were added, that were given to them, were, you know, until Jesus Christ comes. But you see, to some of them, Jesus Christ would not come until the second resurrection. And even when he comes, they need to learn lessons, spiritual lessons. And when it is totally in their heart, and they become spirit beings, and they have no need for it either. There is more to it than people may realize. Anyway, when we go back to the law after this series, as we come to the book of Leviticus, we'll go thoroughly through that, where you can see what Paul is talking about, that whole thing was spiritual, it was not physical, even though it involved physical things. And let's continue now in chapter 9 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." In other words, the first one had it, and also this new covenant is going to have it. That's what you read in Ezekiel, last 8 chapters. You know, because those things were symbolic of spiritual matters. And so whatever it was in the wilderness, you're going to see it again in the day when Jesus Christ will reign in Jerusalem and his people will be his wife again. And this time spiritual, that is having the Spirit of God. And those matters will continue. The divine service, which unfortunately we have lost, because we have rejected that, you know, we went to a format that we invented, you know, a mixture of what we got from the former religions that we came out of, and our own inventions, and we don't even know what the divine service is all about, and do not practice it. You can, if you want to go closer to it, at least have a greater idea of what it means, you go to the synagogue, and ironically, of all places, even the Catholic Church retained a greater measure of the service of God, because they copied it from the temple. You see, that's what a counterfeit means. You try to get as close as possible to the reality. And yet, others who came out of it totally rejected it and invented their own. And so now from a divine service, from the hour of prayer, we now have a lecture. You go in and just sit and sit and sit and sit and sit until you fall asleep there, you know, listening to things that for many people enter from one ear, come out of the other ear. Half an hour later, they don't even remember what they heard. And they have not participated in any divine service, and there was no hour of prayer. There's a lip service, oftentimes, unfortunately. And we should learn. Learn that all those things had a meaning. They were spiritual, not reject them. And so this is what he tells them here, that the old covenant and the new covenant has basically the same elements, only now it's going to come from the heart, because God is going to write those very laws that he did in the past. He's going to write them in the heart of all of Israel. And now whatever they do, whatever sacrifice they bring to him, whatever offering, whatever prayer, whatever the divine service they participate in, will be a devotion to God from the heart, where the Spirit is, where the law is written. And so later on, as we read in verses 9 and 10, when he speaks about all the sacrifices until the day of Reformation, this is a link between the two. Until the time when all of Israel, when all the world, when all mankind has the law of God written in their hearts, and they become spirit beings, then all these things that are physical will not be necessary anymore. But until that time, they will continue. And then let's continue in, now forward. Let's jump forward to verse 15 and chapter 9, where it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant." Speaking about Jesus Christ, who was the mediator of the old covenant. You see, even though Moses was in between as the mediator between Israel and God, but God was the mediator of that covenant between Israel and the Father, of whom they didn't know much, yet there was a measure of knowledge and understanding there. that the God of Israel is a messenger of the God of heaven. He's a deity that is sent by the El Elyon, and Abraham knew it, and Moses knew it, and many knew it, and yet there wasn't too much knowledge and understanding of it as there should be. And so he became the mediator again of the new covenant, because he's the husband. He's the messenger of the covenant, as you read in Malachi chapter 3. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, or the new, some call it testament later on, but it's not testament. You know, testament is when you die, but a covenant is a marriage. This is what he's talking about. So he's going to be the mediator of the new marriage covenant. With whom? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Again, always, always the same teaching, the same theology, the same religion, the same church. It's not a new one. It's the ignoramuses that invented a new religion and a new church and a new theology and a new God and a new Bible, so to speak. They call it the New Testament. That is the Christian Bible. The apostles never taught anything like that. So he's speaking to the Hebrews and he's telling them that the future marriage, of which they all knew, it's nothing new. He's not telling them anything new in that sense. He's just reminding them of this marriage that they should have known. And so he says that Christ became the mediator of the new covenant, and for this reason, verse 15, he is the mediator of the new marriage by means of death. You see, in other words, he has to die through the old marriage so he can marry you again, only die this time in the Spirit. Well, he's going to write his law in your heart. And so that's the way God chose it to be. And also to die to the old marriage and to marry Israel again in the new marriage, he also had to atone for their sins. And so the death of Christ served two purposes. To do away with the old marriage and to have the new marriage, and also to do away with the sins of Israel that they committed under the old marriage so they can enter into the new marriage. And through that to bring children, the nations of the earth. And so he died for the redemption of the transgressions under the first marriage, the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now who are the ones that transgressed under the old marriage? Well, obviously Israel. And who is the one who is going to be redeemed and enter into the new marriage? Again, Israel. So what do you ever see, you know, the replacement theology? God put down Israel and picked up the church. Nowhere. God never rejected his people, and God, you know, God of Israel never rejected his wife. Verse 16, for where there is a testament or a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now here he's speaking about something else. This is not just a marriage. This is talking about a testament where somebody writes and then when he's dead, it is in force. Well, the marriage that he had with Israel was not a testament because he was not dead. And yet symbolically, the mere fact that he commanded Moses to offer a sacrifice and use that blood to ratify that marriage, there he was already showing them that he was going to die for them to atone for their sins. And so sacrifices became symbolic of atonement. You see? An atonement that is ultimately going to be paid by their God, their Maker, their husband. And that's why all those things became spiritual. All the sacrifices were spiritual even though they were physical, because they were symbolic of the spiritual. And that's why they're never done away with, because they will continue until all mankind is spirit being. There will be a need for it, because it is symbolic of the spiritual. Now, it does not replace it. It doesn't come in front of it or before it. It is symbolic of it. And so you need both in that sense. And so it says, for where there is a testament, there must also necessarily be the death of the testator. You see? But the God of Israel didn't die as soon as he married them. And so he had that symbolic sacrifice offered by Moses to ratify the covenant. And so again, even when Jesus Christ, in the Last Supper, so to speak, you know, when he took the wine, he says, this is symbolic of my blood. It's not the ignorant theology that was developed later on, that the wine changes into the blood of Christ. All he said is just symbolic. That's like the sacrifice. And the children of Israel were commanded also to offer wine when they brought the sacrifices to the temple. And you can read it in Leviticus. So wine was already there. It wasn't nothing new that Christ was doing at that point. whatever he did, they understood what he was doing. They understood that to begin with it was symbolic. They never took it to be his own blood, no more than when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Those who understood knew that he's not talking about cannibalism, but the ignorant thought it that way, and so many of his disciples did not walk with him anymore. Why? Because those things were hard to be learned, to be understood, because they were unlearned, you see. But the ones who were learned did not depart from him and continued. And so that's what happened later on. And so he's saying again here that the testament requires the death of the testator. So the testament is enforced after men are dead. You see? Since it has no power at all while the testator lives. You know? If you don't understand this theology, which is spiritual, then you get mixed up. Well, how did God marry Israel, have a testament with them, you know, you call it the Old Testament, and then he's still alive when the law says that he must be dead in order for that covenant to be enforced? You see, you have to understand the spiritual content that is behind it. I mean, no husband marries a wife and then he dies so he can be married to her. You see, you have to understand it, what it means. And that's where the sacrifices came, symbolically, of the ultimate death that is going to go through to atone for their sins. Now, if Israel was perfect, there would be no need for it, but Israel was not. And so the time of reformation will find all mankind perfect, holy, righteous, as God, spirit beings, without sin. And there will be no need for physical sacrifices. But until that time, those things are symbolic of the spiritual. And therefore, there will be also, under the new covenant, when the temple is rebuilt and Israel offers sacrifices, and for that matter, the entirety of mankind. You read about altars being everywhere. And people will offer sacrifices to God and bring gifts to Him and bring incense to Him and all those things as symbolic of their relationship with Him and bond and of His sacrifice for them. And so it says, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, according to the Torah, that God gave him, he took the blood of cows and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book, the Torah, see? And the Torah symbolized God himself, so that was his mind and his nature and his truth and his spirit, and that's why he's the end result of it. And he sprinkled the Torah itself and all the people. And so they became one. You know? Like the Indians say, the blood brothers. Covenant. We become one. Verse 20 saying, this is the blood of the covenant. Now, their blood, that blood there was true. Yeah, was not symbolic. It was blood. But when God, when Jesus Christ offered the wine to his disciples to drink, he said, this is symbolic of my blood, which is going to be shed, you know, a few hours later. And then it became the real blood, as Moses offered here, the real blood. But this blood was the blood of an animal, and obviously it was symbolic, because an animal cannot atone for your sins. But symbolically, God demanded it. And he wanted Israel to understand the meaning of it, the spiritual meaning of it, not the thing that can substitute sacrifice for disobedience. And so he says, this is the blood of the covenant which God had commanded you. Then likewise is sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle, that is the Mishkan, the dwelling place of God in all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the Torah, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's why they will continue when the temple is rebuilt, because that's the only place where God said you can offer it. And had it been in existence to this very day, the people of God would have continued, who were in that area, were of the stock of Israel, would have continued to go to the temple. And had the church of God continued in that territory to this very day, they would have continued just like the apostles to this very day, because they understand the spiritual meaning of it. So just because it does not exist all this time, let's not think that it's done away with, because the apostles never taught that. And verse 23, he says, therefore it was necessary that the copies, all the things in the heavens, should be, you see, all those things too, that were in the tabernacle were just symbolic of what is in heaven. And so is the sacrifice symbolic of what is in heaven. And so it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. And that sacrifice was the one of God himself, who became flesh and blood. That is a deity that was with the chief deity. And that is sacrifice of a divine being, a creator. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And how did he do it? By giving his own flesh and blood. But you see, his flesh and blood, which are physical, are symbolic of his obedience to God, of his love of God, of his devotion to God, of doing his will. You see, if that was not there, his sacrifice would become meaningless, and we would have no Savior. And so it is for us too. And so even his sacrifice was physical, and yet it was symbolic of his spiritual sacrifice that came from the heart. You see, he offered his heart first, and then his body, not the other way around. And so, verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Not even his own blood, but, you know, somebody else. For here's how God offers his own blood, his own body, his own flesh, which is physical but symbolic of the spiritual. And then now he can atone for us. Well, being spirit being, now that he's spirit being, then he can atone for us. You see, he didn't remain as a physical human being, but he became spirit being. So as a spirit being, he can use that sacrifice that he gave once and for all, being the creator of all, and he can atone for our sins with that blood that he shed once. But the physical high priest that will again be in the temple will again have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He's not going to offer his own blood, and for Israel. And all those things still again are physical, symbolic of spiritual. And so Paul now says something that again testifies to the fact that he thought that it was the end time, not fully comprehending it's not yet. And he certainly didn't know that the temple was going to be destroyed and 2,000 years will pass. You see, he thought everything was going to happen in his day. And Israel will continue to offer to God, and then God will come and deliver them, and they will continue to serve him. Because he knew what Ezekiel said and other prophets about the temple that is going to be rebuilt, right in that place, even that, you know, is going to be destroyed. He knew that too. But the sacrifices will continue. The tabernacle will be there. That is the dwelling place of God. The high priest will be there. The priests will be there. Israel will continue to bring offerings there. So he's never done away with that. He's not pitching against that. He couldn't. He would not go contrary to the law of God, contrary to the prophets, contrary to the writings and the Psalms. He never did. And so he's saying again in verse 26, and then would have had to suffer often since the foundation, that is, if he was flesh and blood, but he's not, the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages. He thought that was the end. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's why God commanded Israel all this time, that when you offer all those things, they should be symbolic of your own sacrifice. You. That's why Christ was saying through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, you present yourself a living sacrifice. And yet God demanded that from the beginning of time. Abraham presented himself a living sacrifice. He commanded him to offer Isaac as a living sacrifice, not go all the way. But the mere fact that he went all the way, almost to the end there, showed that it came from the heart. And that was acceptable before God. He was not interested in the physical sacrifice of Isaac. And so he offered himself. And so he all wants us to offer ourselves on a daily basis. And whatever we do, they're all symbolic of the fact that we are totally given to God, devoted to God. So even then, still becomes symbolic. And the giving of his own body became symbolic of him giving his heart and his mind and his everything to God himself and for the sake of his wife. So even his own sacrifice was symbolic in that sense of spiritual sacrifice. In verse 27, And as it is appointed for men to die once, you know, it's not because we offer ourselves, you know, it just happens whether we like it or not. That's the way of life that God meant for us to go through. But after this, the judgment. All of us are going to die. And yet God wants us to die daily before the final natural death, to offer ourselves as He did, as if we have been on the cross, give our lives, you see, to God and for the sake of others. Follow in the footsteps of Christ, you know. That's what it means to take the cross upon yourself and follow me. Be a living sacrifice like I am. All of his life he was. For God and for his wife and for his fellow man, for all of his children to come. All of humanity. And so in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Many, that means not every single one is going to be there. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, this time there isn't going to be any sin to have to atone for. He's perfect, and so he's going to help us by living his life in us through his Torah, through his teachings, through his word. It's all the same. People don't understand what it means. So you cannot say the Torah is done away with. You're saying that all the teachings of Christ are done away with. That's what you're saying by that. And obviously that shows that you're unlearned. You don't even know what you're saying. That's what many people are, unfortunately. We must not be unlearned. And so, this is the message, mind you, this is the message that God is giving to the children of Israel, to the commonwealth of Israel, to the Hebrews, through the Apostle Paul. And that's to his wife. And so now they go to chapter 10. We go to chapter 10, verse 1. And here again, the unlearned would never understand what it means because they're unlearned. And so they read, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So they say, aha, you see, the law is just a shadow. And now that Christ came, we don't need the shadow anymore. And the shadow is gone. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Torah of the sacrifices. You see? The Torah. Because there is the Torah that is the generic name of the entirety of the body of teachings. And then there is the Torah of marriage and the Torah of the sacrifices and the Torah of the temple and the Torah of this and the Torah of that. And the Torah of cleanliness, you know. And unlearned people don't know that. And so speaking about the Torah, all the sacrifices, he says, it was a shadow. Or, in other words, as I said earlier, it was symbolic. It's just repeating the same theme. It is symbolic. It was symbolic. It will continue to be the symbolic in the kingdom of God when it is on this earth, when the temple is erected and sacrifices are being offered and altars everywhere all around the earth. It will still continue to be a shadow that is symbolic. That's all he's talking about. And people who are unlearned don't get it. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Now, just because you receive the Holy Spirit, does that mean you don't sin anymore? Well, of course, you continue to sin, and therefore there is a need. And yet, because there is no temple, and God said, okay, well, there is no temple, I'm not going to command you to do it now. And so we're not doing it. But as long as the temple was there, the apostles continued to go there and offer offerings for their own sins and iniquities, still knowing, as it was, as it will be in the future, it was just symbolic of the devotion that is in their heart, of obedience, of repentance from the heart, of a broken heart. And there is very little understanding of the sacrifices and the rituals and all those things that God commanded to be in the tabernacle, that is in the Mishkan, in the wilderness, and then in the temple. And also, of course, also in the future. Much ignorance and much confusion in those who think that they are in the light. They're not. They have no background of the Apostle Paul. They have no background of his teachings. They have no background in the prophets as they should. And they don't understand what he's talking about. So they read those things and they interpret them from their own point of view. From the point of view of the unlearned. That's what Peter's saying. And if you take it to mean that it is us, not somebody else. When we are unlearned, we wrestle with the scriptures to our own destruction, not construction. And we have to understand it better. Let's first have the mind of the Apostle Paul. Know what was on his mind when he's saying these things. Have his background. Have his context. Have the perfect knowledge of the Torah. Be like Timothy, from a child knowing the Holy Scriptures. All of them that are able to make us wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. Then we'll understand when we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, which were written to the spiritual, not to those who are physical. And many of us are physical and we don't realize that we are in many ways. And so we don't understand what he's talking about because they're spiritually discerned. That's what he's saying here. So for all of us who think that we stand, take heed lest we fall. So let's understand it from the point of view that God gave to Israel. And it's important to understand it from that point of view. And this is what the apostle, the chief apostle of all of us, Jesus Christ, told us also. When he said before the disciples in the so-called the Last Supper, and you can read it in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and particular verses 15 and 17, he told them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. It's a physical sacrifice, symbolic of a person who totally gives himself, body, mind, and soul, so to speak, and heart, to God. It's a living sacrifice, symbolic of devotion, total oneness with God, without sin. And so he said of this sacrifice, physical thing, of the lamb, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. But he says, I'm not going to eat it until I'm in the kingdom. Now, what that means when I'm in the kingdom, I'm going to eat it. Well, he's going to eat a Passover sacrifice in the kingdom. Well, the wife, Israel, the high priest, is going to offer a lamb. You see? And Jesus Christ is going to come down there. Well, he's not going to come down there. He's already there. And the disciples of Christ are going to be there. You see? They're ruling over the tribes of Israel. And they're going to sit around the table. And they're going to eat. And they're going to drink. You see? It's like God commanded Israel that when they come to the temple, when they come to the tabernacle, to bring food. You know, bring flour, fine flour, and oil, and wine, and meat. You see? And eat before him. And sometimes he ate with them. Just like with Abraham. He came and ate with him. You know, he offered him a lamb. He sat down and he ate with him. And so in the future, he's going to eat with his disciples and he's going to eat with his wife. The representative of his wife, which will be the one that is called the prince. Or Hanasi in Hebrew. Nasi in Hebrew today nowadays means president. You know, the president of the nation, the ruler of the nation, the prince of the nation. He's going to sit before him and he can read those instructions in Ezekiel, last 8 chapters. Read it in detail. He's going to come before him, sit on the east gate, by the east gate where God only can enter through. And it's going to be open only at that time. And the high priest will go at that point in the morning, you know, on the Sabbath and holy days and new moons. And he's going to open the gate. And then the prince will come, the ruler of the nation will come and sit by a table there. And there's going to be a lamb there that has been offered on the altar. And he's going to sit there and eat before God. And God is going to sit and eat with him. Have a meal with him. People don't understand that when they read all these matters. They're unlearned. They don't put the whole thing together. And the disciples are going to sit with him and eat likewise. Whether it be the meal of the Passover, whether it be the meal of any other holiday, whether it be the, you know, the lamb or whatever is offered on the new moon or special occasions, whatever it may be. People don't realize how real it is. And that's what Christ is telling them. And so this is what Paul is also telling them. And all things are symbolic. You know, does God need to eat? Do the disciples who are being spirit beings need to eat? No. All those things are symbolic of the things that God gave, that God created. And they're participating in the eating that. And as it is, God commanded, when you bring an offering to God and you offer a sacrifice, if it's not a sin offering, it must be burned totally. But if it is another kind of an offering, like peace offering and others, you know, you offer it. Yes, it's on the altar. Part of it goes to God, and part of it goes to the priest, and part of it, you must eat before me. You see the relationship of the husband and the wife? And that is only between God and his people Israel, and it's not the nations of the earth in the same way. Because they don't come to the temple, only Israel does. And even then, it's generally the representative of Israel that comes and eats before God. And so let's understand it from that point of view. Now, he's speaking to the Hebrews. They understand all these things, because they've been, like Timothy, from a child, raised on the Holy Scriptures. And so that gives them wisdom. Now that their eyes are open, now they understand the intent of it. And so he's continuing to speak to them by saying, let's read again chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews. For the Torah, that is the Torah of the sacrifices that God commanded and never did away with, having a shadow or symbolic of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Then it can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, month by month, week by week, day by day, make those who approach perfect. It was never meant to be. You see? And the people among them who were learned and wise understood it, and didn't play games with it, thinking that they can get away with murder by offering a sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. And verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So, in other words, if you offer a sacrifice and you're not totally perfect, pure in on your conscience, well, you don't need a sacrifice anymore from that time on. The fact is that as long as you're a human being, you'll continue to sin, even when you have the Holy Spirit. You see? Therefore, that becomes symbolic of the fact that you are repenting from the heart, and God accepts that. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sins. Now, here he's speaking specific, not about the peace offering, not about the meal offering, not about the other offering, speaking specific about the sin offering. This is the Torah, the sin offering. You see? The others had a different purpose. And verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, speaking about Christ, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You see, speaking through the King of Israel, King David. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And yet he commanded them to do it. But that was symbolic of the spiritual. But a body ye have prepared for me. You see? In other words, I am the sacrifice. In other words, you wanted us to be the sacrifice. God always wanted man himself to be the sacrifice. But obviously, since you're not, you know, going to be able to offer yourself and then keep on living and, you know, stand before God, then you use the symbolic sacrifice through the animal. But ultimately, that should symbolize you being offered to God. That was the problem with Cain. His heart was not in it, and so God did not accept it. But the heart of Abel was in it. So it was symbolic of Abel offering himself. And whenever we give anything to God, it should come from the heart, or else it's wasted. Might as well go and buy ice cream with it. In verse 6, he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And yet he commanded those things. Why? Symbolic of the offerer, that he is the one being offered now on the altar through this sacrifice. So it should come from the heart. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, that is, of the Torah. It is written of me, to do your will, O God, O Elohim, O El Elyon. You see? And so, this is what God was teaching his people from the beginning of time. This is what Paul is teaching now, the members of the body of Christ, who are spiritual Israelites now, not just physical, to understand what they should have understood all along. You see? And this is unfortunately what others don't understand. And they think, oh, God did away with us. They were just a shadow of things to come. We don't need them. Christ paid the penalty. And so we take the sacrifice lightly. You see? But when you offer yourself through those things, you don't take it lightly. And so, this is verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the Torah, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, and the first was the physical one. And the first marriage was the physical one. And to begin with, it was intended to be physical, so later on it will be spiritual. God was already planning the second marriage with his people from Sinai. That's what he told Moses to tell Israel. He's going to circumcise the foreskin of their hearts and bring them out of tribulation and bring them to him. Then they shall know that he is the Lord. And all their sacrifices now will now become spiritual. That is, with the spiritual intent from the heart. So the law is going to be written in their heart. You have to understand the whole story, the entirety of it. Verse 10, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see? Because he's our creator, and he can do it. We ourselves, we can offer only for ourselves, but even then we continue to sin, so we constantly have to offer. So the Apostle Paul continues to expound to the people of God, the Hebrews, children of Israel, members of the commonwealth, the wife of God. And he's speaking not only to them. Obviously, when this is written, it's going to be written, so all generations to come will read it. Mind you, Christ is the one behind it, and God is behind it. So he knows the children of Israel will continue to read these matters to this very day and into the future. And so they should all know all those things. And God is expounding through his apostle at this point, one of his teachers among many. And what was the intent of all that? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so he continues to explain that. Verse 12, that this man, speaking about their God, their maker, their husband, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Not on his left hand, not behind him, not inside him, but on his right hand. Because there are two of them, not three. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So he's waiting for 2,000 years until his chief deity, El Elyon, will say, now you can have the kingdom. And then he will send him down to this earth. And that time he said himself, I don't even know myself, only the Father knows. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, mind you, pay attention about the direction that Paul is going to take. To what intent all that was done? Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Who is them? House of Israel. That's the direction Paul is taking. This is all the explanation. This is why he's saying all these things. This is why God is recording this. For all mankind to understand of whom is he speaking, for what purpose Christ died, chiefly, and then what comes after that, what is the result. And so he says, this is the covenant, the marriage covenant, that I will make with them, which he told them long ago from Sinai. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my Torah, my laws in the plural, you see, into their hearts, and in their mind I will write them. That's why he offered himself, so he can purge their conscience. We cannot purge our own conscience, but he can do it for us. And even then, we have to constantly repent, because we constantly continue to sin, until we become perfect. But in either case, he's speaking still about the people of God, the church of God, the commonwealth of Israel. Most of them were unconverted at the time, physical, some of them rebel rousers, persecuting the apostle, persecuting, you know, the other disciples, persecuted Christ to the cross, all the way, yet it's for them that he's done it all. He never rejected them. So he told them why he did all that. So he can write his laws in their hearts, redeem them to himself, marry them again. And then verse 17, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Speaking about his wife, the children of Israel. He's not speaking about the nations. He didn't make any covenant with them. They didn't know his law. He doesn't hold them responsible in that sense. But he married Israel for a purpose, to bear children, all the nations of the earth. And he cannot deal with the nations of the earth and the Gentiles on a national basis until his wife is back with him, bearing children. Verse 18, now where there is remission or forgiveness of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. You see? Therefore, brethren, in other words, he doesn't need to constantly do it. He did it once. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and he's speaking again to the people of God and the ones grafted among them. But this one in specific is writing to the Hebrews. And notice how much he can write to them, to his own people who had known so much, and he could not write all these things to the other churches because they were Gentiles, didn't have much background. Later on they could, but not in the beginning. But to his own people he could write all these things because that was common ground for them. And so he's explaining to them the purpose of it all from Sinai, which God made plain from the beginning of time. And that's not difficult for them to understand. And yet, for the unlearned, it is. They don't comprehend what Paul is talking about. And unfortunately, many of them are confused because of that. So let's continue the story now with chapter 11 and verses 8 and 12, where Paul continues. I mean, you should read the entirety of the book of Hebrews, to the Hebrews, that is, and for that matter, anything else, with the background, with the understanding of the entirety of the story. Then you will begin to comprehend every single word that you read in its entirety, or at least in a great way, in a much illuminated way, and you will know what you are reading instead of being confused by those things and believe the false theology. And now let's continue with chapter 11, where Paul says to his fellow brethren of the household of Israel, of the commonwealth of Israel, to the Hebrews, he says in chapter 11, this is the chapter of faith, he's saying in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. You see, faith and obedience go together, because he believed and he obeyed. And oftentimes you have to obey no matter what, even if you don't understand. And you do it because you have faith in God. That's what God says, you know, those who have no faith cannot please God. You must have faith in Him. And so he said, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That is, he didn't know exactly where. He knew it was the land of Canaan. Scripture makes it very plain. In chapter 11 at the end, you know, where his father was going to take him to the land of Canaan, because he knew this is the will of God. But he didn't know exactly where in Canaan, you know, how does it look, whatever. He's never been there. And then by faith, verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Well, we're going to bring at this point, and this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, we'll continue from this point.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.